I want to talk to you today about something that we tend to see as a weakness in ourselves, but as a strength in other people. It's something that we're afraid of as much as we're afraid of death, and yet it's essential to living a full life in Christ. And I would say it's so vital to the Christian life that, you know, without it, I think I can say with some confidence, you know, you simply will not grow spiritually, and ultimately may well become prey to Satan, that is described in the Bible as this, the roaring lion. And there's a bit of a clue on the screen behind me as to what I'm talking about today. And that's vulnerability, emotional vulnerability, subtitled Strength in Weakness. You know, the danger with vulnerability, and there is a real danger. The danger is that if you're vulnerable, you can get hurt. All right? Absolutely. And you can even get seriously hurt. And it is also true that if you are not vulnerable, then you run the danger of not living life to the full, of not having close and meaningful relationships, of not becoming the full potential of who God made you to be. And in this sermon, I've broken it down into three parts. So the first is, what is vulnerability and why is it so powerful? Why is it such strong medicine? Secondly, what stops us? All right. So what's the deal? You know, if it's so great, why don't we just all do it? And finally, some advice on how not to be vulnerable. Because you'll see there are some ways that you really don't want to do. So let's start off with getting a shared understanding of what vulnerability actually is. Because if I think it means one thing and you think it means another thing, then it's going to be a rather interesting morning. So probably the world leader on the subject is someone by the name of Brené Brown. And if you find the subject interesting, I certainly would recommend looking at the TED Talks that she's done. She's written a book on the subject. There's a lot of material out there on the internet as well. But she wrote this definition, and she says, I define vulnerability as uncertainty, risk, and emotional exposure. With that definition in mind, let's think about love. Waking up every day and loving someone who may or may not love us back, whose safety we can't ensure, who may stay in our lives or may leave without a moment's notice, who may be loyal to the day they die or betray us tomorrow, that's vulnerability. Love is uncertain. It's incredibly risky. And loving someone leaves us emotionally exposed. Yes, it's scary. And yes, we're open to being hurt. But can you imagine your life without loving or being loved? And I think this is such a wonderful definition. I think it really goes to the core of what it is. Now, of course, God loves us, and He has always loved us. And as you know full well, you have the ability to choose whether you will love God back. And here's an example of vulnerability from our Master Jesus Christ. And this is the night before He was crucified. Then Jesus went with His disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with Him, and He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then He said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Jesus felt no shame in revealing His anguish, His inner turmoil, His sorrow. And in the Gospels, as we read through them, we see the full spectrum of His emotion. We see times when He was filled with joy. We see times when He was angry, when He was frustrated, and in this case, when He was filled with sorrow. And with His close disciples, we see Him sharing the truth about who He really was. We see Him sharing what He was really getting at through His different teachings. And another master of vulnerability was the Apostle Paul. And there are numerous passages in which he really lays bare his soul. And he uses his examples to encourage others, such as in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And in this passage, Paul is defending himself against super apostles. And I don't really understand the politics of what was going on, but clearly they were alienating the church from Paul, and it was something that he was very worried about. And this is what he wrote. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain. So no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You know, Paul starts off in the scripture about sharing about these incredible revelations he's had, these visions that he's had. And you can also see just how uncomfortable he is. This is not who he is. He doesn't like doing this, but he sort of feels forced to evidence his credentials as an apostle and as a leader in God's church. And then he gets on to more what for him is more comfortable ground, sharing about his struggles, his challenges that he has. He talks about this thorn in the flesh. Although, interestingly enough, he's deliberately cryptic. He doesn't say what it is. So just hold on to that thought. We'll come to that later. But he shares about that, and he talks about how when he is weak, and you might say vulnerable, then he is strong. Here's another passage in which we see Paul's vulnerability in Philippians chapter 3. "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." In terms of vulnerability, what I like about this passage is Paul starts off sharing his credentials, you know, as you know, somebody in the Jewish faith. And he's basically saying, look, I was in the elite, all right? So I was there. I was a sub-10-second sprinter, all right? So please don't tell me I can't run. But what he's then saying is, and what why I chose this passage is what he then does is he wears his heart on his sleeve. And he's like, you know what? Let me share with you where my heart is at. And it's all about, you know, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's sharing about how much he loves Christ, how he wants to be like Christ. He wants to emulate Christ. He wants Christ's power to be in him. Paul used vulnerability to defend his message, his ministry, and to encourage churches to imitate his faith, his hope, and his love. So why is vulnerability such powerful stuff? And I've written up a list here. In an ideal world, we would have had time to give an example for each one of these, but there's only so much you can pack in to a 30-minute sermon. So I had to make some editorial decisions, so just work with me here if you feel like I'm skimping on some things. But it enables trust. It enables you to be your authentic self. You know, you cannot be your authentic self if you're not authentic. You know, hopefully that stands to reason. It enables close relationships. It enables romantic intimacy. It enables your marriage to be a safe place, a sanctuary. It enables accountability. It enables personal growth. It enables you to get the support that you need from others. It enables you to live a wholehearted life. It enables you to live with peace and joy because you're not trying to be somebody that you're not. You know, for example, if I make a mistake at work, so one of the hats I wear is a finance director. So if I make a mistake, one of the things I do deliberately, so it's a matter of principle, I will share that with my accounts team. And I do that because I know that if I am open and honest with them, there's a much greater chance they are going to be open and honest with me. And if they make mistakes and they feel they need to hide them from me, you work out what that's going to end up like. All right? So that's one of the things I talk about. Vulnerability builds trust. It builds openness in relationships. And the other message that it sends them is, I don't expect them to be perfect. I'm not perfect myself. I don't pretend to be perfect. I don't expect perfection from them. What I expect is openness. I expect honesty. I expect integrity. I expect vulnerability. So vulnerability is such strong magical stuff. What's the problem? What stops it? Here's the crux of the struggle. I want to experience your vulnerability, but I don't want to be vulnerable. Vulnerability is courage in you, but weakness in me. I am drawn to your vulnerability, but I am repelled by mine. The sad truth is, there is very good reason to be careful when being vulnerable. And there are three things that make it difficult. The first is shame. The emotional pain of looking bad in somebody else's eyes. The second is comparison, this fear that you feel like you will never measure enough, you'll never be smart enough, beautiful enough, talented enough, successful enough. And then disengagement, usually because of past hurts. You find it easier to stay quiet and keep your head down. You know, I stuck my head above, I made an effort, I tried to do something, it went pear-shaped. Right, thank you very much, I'm not doing that again. And I want to thank Larry for that communion message because, boy, did you give me a great example to use on vulnerability. Who remembers the first thing Larry said when he came up here? He said, I feel nervous, right? Why? Because one of these was playing on his mind. That's why. I don't know which, Larry, but one of these was on your mind. And it would be wrong of me to do this, but just imagine I said, raise your hands, so don't do it, raise your hands if you think Larry's communion made him look weak, made him look bad. Nobody would do that. All of us think, Larry, amazing strength of character that you showed. What a powerful message. What an example. You know what I mean? And yet the irony is when you stand up here and you're the one being vulnerable, you're feeling the exact opposite. You're feeling words like exposed, weak, you know, vulnerable. And here's another truth. The more that you've been hurt in the past, the more these voices will talk to you. So that's something to be aware of. For me personally, my biggest one of these three, I would say, is shame. You know, what will you think if you knew the truth? That after 26 years as a disciple, I still struggle to be at peace as a person. And my natural state is to worry. One of the things I worry about is sermons. Every time I write a sermon, I promise you, I think, is this going to make the grade? And I don't mean this in a worldly sense. I mean, right at the very beginning, Annie was talking, like, imagine God was listening to you sing. What would he think? So part of me is like, imagine Jesus was there writing notes. You know what I mean? It's like, this goes through my mind. Is this good enough? Is this going to do the thing, On a subject like this, which can be very personal to people, something else that worries me is, am I going to say something inadvertently that's going to offend somebody? And if someone's going to come off to me, up to me afterwards, well, I really didn't appreciate the way you said that, And it almost makes me want to not tackle subjects like this. But then I think about how, I know for me, in terms of what I've learned on a subject like this, just how profound it's been in my life, how helpful it's been to understand these things. And I think, well, that's that double danger, right? There's a danger in being vulnerable, but there's a bigger danger in not being vulnerable. I'm thinking, well, it's not right to not tackle subjects like this because it needs hearing. People need to hear it. Perhaps you relate to me, or perhaps you're somebody that feels that you'll never measure up, or maybe you're somebody who's had those really deep past hurts and you don't want to be hurt again. This is one of the reasons why I love the character of the Apostle Peter so much, right? Think about Peter. I mean, he's the guy who sort of walked around with one foot in the mud. You know what I mean? It's just, he sort of put his foot in it so many times. He's got the courage. Jesus walking the water. Peter sees him walk and he says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. I mean, like, what was he thinking? Like, Jesus is going to go, no, it's fine, stay there. So he gets out the boat, he walks, and what does Peter do? He sinks. Failure. All right? Epic fail. Jesus talks to the disciples about Son of Man's going to be, crucified and all this. Where did Peter go? Jesus, let me pull you aside here. Let me reprimand you for what you're saying. This is not a cool message, okay? Like, you're the leader, we need you. Like, where are you going with this? And he gets the rebuke of a lifetime. Jesus lays into him. I struggle to use the word harsh, but, Jesus was hard, okay? Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. I mean, I don't know what rebukes you've had in your life, but that's like, you've got to have to admit, that's like on the high end of the scale. And then we've got the ultimate failure, right? I read earlier, Garden of Gethsemane. What does Peter and his buddies do? They're supposed to be giving emotional support to Jesus. Jesus has been all vulnerable, and he's like, they sleep. They fall asleep. And then, that same night, after protestations of, I will never betray you, I will die for you, what does Peter do? He betrays him three times, and one of them, at least, is within eyeshot of Jesus. Like, he's like, there's no plausible deniability here, you know what I'm saying? And yet, when Jesus returned, who did he appoint as leader of his people? It was Peter. It was Peter. And I would, if I can call it the Peter challenge, I would say to you, if you carry those scars like Peter did, also have the courage, like Peter, to be vulnerable, to not give up. So now we all, hopefully, want to be vulnerable. We recognize the power. It's awesome. We're going to overcome these challenges that get in the way. So now we're going to talk about how not to be vulnerable. Step one, inappropriate trust. Okay, so Jesus was careful about who he trusted. So in John chapter 2, it says, "Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person." And it's also noteworthy, he only revealed explicitly to his close disciples that he was indeed the Messiah. That wasn't by accident, all right? He also only revealed the true meaning of some of his teaching to his close disciples. He was aware that he had opponents who wanted to use everything he said against him in their own court of law. And they wanted to trap him, such as this famous example in Matthew 22. Ooh. There it is. "Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?' But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, 'You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax.' They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, 'Whose image is this, and whose inscription?' 'Caesar's,' they replied. Then he said to them, 'So, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's.' When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away." Now here's the deal, right? Jesus was vulnerable with people who he trusted, and he was not vulnerable with people who he did not trust. Now, many of us will be familiar with the Boundaries series of books. They're written by two Christian authors, Dr. Cloud and Dr. Townsend. The series includes the original book, Boundaries, and then there's a number of other books they've written on specialized themes, such as Boundaries with Kids, Boundaries in Marriage, Boundaries in Dating, and Boundaries with Teens. And it's, the books are about how to effectively manage relationship. I haven't read all of them. I read some, but they were very, very good. I certainly recommend them. So here's an excerpt that I read, actually from the one on dating, which I have to say I read after I got married, but it was an email advertorial that they sent me. Okay. "I know I'm supposed to forgive," a woman said to me, that's Dr. Cloud, at a recent seminar, "but I just can't open myself up to that kind of hurt anymore. I know I should forgive him and trust him, but if I let him back in, the same thing will happen, and I can't go through that again." "Who said anything about trusting him?" I asked. "I don't think you should trust him either." "But you said I was supposed to forgive him, and if I do that, doesn't that mean giving him another chance? Don't I have to open up to him again?" "No, you don't," I replied. "Forgiveness and trust are two totally different things. In fact, that's part of your problem. Every time he's done this, he's come back and apologized, and you have just accepted him right back into your life, and nothing has changed. You trusted him. Nothing was different. He did it again. I don't think that's wise." "Well," she asked, "how can I forgive him without opening myself up to being hurt again?" "Good question. We hear this problem over and over again. People have been hurt. They do one of two things. Either they confront the other person about something that has happened, or the other person says he's sorry and they forgive, open themselves up again, and blindly trust. Or in fear of opening themselves up again, they avoid the conversation altogether and hold on to the hurt, fearing that forgiveness will make them vulnerable once again. How do you resolve this dilemma? The simplest way to help you to organize your thoughts as you confront this problem is to remember three points." And I put this on the screen because when I read this, this was just so powerful to me. It was like this huge light bulb just went on. Forgiveness has to do with the past. Forgiveness is not holding something someone has done against her. It is letting go. It only takes one to offer forgiveness. Just as God has offered forgiveness to everyone, we are expected to do the same. 2, reconciliation has to do with the present. It occurs when the other person apologizes and accepts forgiveness. It takes two to reconcile. Three, trust has to do with the future. It deals with both what you will risk happening again and what you will open yourself up to. A person must show through his actions that he is trustworthy before you trust him again. You could have a conversation that deals with two of these issues or all three. In some good boundary conversations, you forgive the other person for the past, reconcile in the present, and then discuss what the limits of trust will be in the future. The main point is this: keep the future clearly differentiated from the past. As you discuss the future, you clearly delineate what your expectations are, what limits you will set, what the conditions will be, or what the consequences, good or bad, of various actions will be. As Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26 says, a righteous man is cautious in friendship. Now, like I said, you know, when I read this, it just, like, all these light bulbs just came on at the same time. Boom. Because this is such a big deal. And when I read that, I thought, I've got to include this in the sermon. Because, you know, how do you, because, you know, the fact is, you know, again, don't actually raise your hand, but if I was to say, raise your hand if you've ever been badly hurt by somebody, I'm pretty sure every hand in this room would just, like, shoot up like a rocket. It's part of being a human being, living in any kind of society. It happens in various ways and in various times. So how do we deal with that? Because as Christians, we call to forgive. I'm talking about how vulnerability is such a, this great medicine, we should all do it. You know, how do you reconcile that with the genuine risk of being hurt? And I just, when I read this, I thought, this is it. This is something to really, really take on board. And the concept here is careful trust. It is often said that trust must be earned, and this is true, and it means that trust is based on behavior, not just words. So, the second thing to watch out for, emotional vomit. This actually is a term, yeah? I didn't coin the term. So, here's an example of emotional vomit. Brother takes sister on date on Saturday night, really enjoys it. Sunday morning, meets her at church, gives her flowers, and says, I've been thinking of you all the time. I cannot wait to go on another date. I think you might be the one I'm going to marry. And, you know, you are just so much better than my ex who dumped me, because she thought I was boring and dull, etc. And, you know, I didn't have a sense of humor. And, but I'm over her now. I'm over her now. And I just think you and I are going to have a great future together. All right? Come on. I made you cringe, right? I know I did. All right? That is an example of emotional vomit, okay? You know, even if that is what is going through this poor young man's mind, this is not the time to be sharing that, okay? I think we all realize that instinctively. That's like a really bad idea. So emotional vomit is just when you overshare, all right? When you're sharing something that is not appropriate, and it could be inappropriate for a number of different reasons. In this case, simply because that's not where their relationship is at. All right? So just use some wisdom around there. The third one, if it comes, is in some ways a bit more serious. Okay? Never use vulnerability cynically to manipulate other people. Because once you understand how powerful vulnerability is at building trust, then if you are a bad person, you can use it artificially to get other people to trust you. All right? So let's say I'm a student and I've got some major exams coming up. I can share with somebody that I want to get close to about how, you know, I'm so stressed out and it's challenging and it's this and it's that. But what I'm really doing is I'm doing a ploy for their sympathy. That's what I'm doing. I'm going for a sympathy grab. And there's nothing wrong with being vulnerable. I'm not saying that sharing what's on your heart is a bad thing. What I'm saying in this particular case, the reason why it's being used is because I am trying to manipulate you to get you to respond to me in a particular way. And that is what's bad, because the whole idea of vulnerability is to be authentic. Authentic means real. You know, in the words of Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, love must be sincere. Sincere means real, genuine. That is, not fake, not artificial. So that's really, really important. Oh, I'm having a bit of fun and games with this thing. Let's see if it's going to show on. So in conclusion, here's the deal. To achieve anything meaningful in life, we need to be vulnerable. It takes vulnerability to share your true romantic feelings with someone. Because what if you're rejected? It takes vulnerability to share a new idea because your friends or colleagues might think it's a dumb idea and therefore less of you. It takes vulnerability to create anything new, whether an artwork or an engineering design, because it could be perceived as poor. It takes vulnerability to share your faith. Because what if you're ridiculed or rejected by people? Make no mistake, you know, the secret killer of creativity and initiative and getting out there and getting things done is shame. Because once you realize that your self-worth is tied up in your effort, you are motivated, you are strongly motivated to head in the other direction. Just imagine for a moment, if Jesus was not vulnerable, what would he have looked like? Jesus would have towed the party line, in this case, the Pharisee party line. He wouldn't have performed miracles. That's a bit of a standout. He wouldn't have had original teaching. He would have been a gray man that blended in with the crowd of his time. Instead of making history, he would be history. And the truth is, sometimes you will get it wrong, and that's okay. Even one of the greatest geniuses of our modern era, Albert Einstein, said this, a person who never made a mistake never tried anything new. So let's be vulnerable and, like Jesus and Paul, harness the power of vulnerability, but let's be wise in how we do it. Let's face down the things that prevent us from being vulnerable, and let's not confuse empowering vulnerability with naive, blind trust or emotional vomit. So join me on my journey, because this for me is certainly very much still a journey in vulnerability. For when we are weak, then we are strong. And when we are open, then we can grow. When we are honest, then we can build trust. And when we are vulnerable, we can imitate Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Martin. All the wives are going, amen. Did you hear, husband? Yeah. Did you hear? I get that, amen. I get that. I am not very good. I think I'm probably good with being vulnerable, but not very good at being the receiver of other people being vulnerable. And whichever way it is for you, I think you can probably recognize where you stand. And the reason why it's important, as Martin mentioned so clearly, is really, I don't think you can really live a full Christian life. In fact, let me go back a bit, even just to be a Christian. Because when you start having confessed sins, that's one thing. But when you're vulnerable and sharing how you feel and how things have affected you, then it takes on a different level. And when it gets personal, like one-on-one, so many times my wife has poured out her heart to me and I responded inappropriately. And I can think about those times and I think, wow. And it makes it harder for her. And I know Martin shared some very viable things to get around this stuff. But it's made it harder for her to share deeper stuff with me. It's put a kind of barrier. So she will approach me and not be able to communicate stuff that she wants to, because the last response wasn't good. And this is something even deeper. So guess what? The response is going to be even worse. And I don't even know if my wife's in the room. She's not listening. Amen. I can be free to share. She's in Kingdom Kids. But, you know, I think particularly as men, this is a challenge. And some great lessons on the vomit stuff. Because on one hand, it's not just pouring out how you feel. It's just being considered or considerate in how you share. But certainly Jesus' example is incredible. Jesus' call, the Apostle Paul's example is incredible. Our call is also incredible. People will be drawn to God when we are vulnerable. I love the stuff you shared about at work. if at work, one thing I found it very hard to do at work is to share that I was the one who caused that problem. Wow. You know what? The fear of saying that is enough to cripple me. When it is said, it is the power to transform, not just myself, but other people. Incredible power. How many politicians stand up and say yes? And it's sad because you know that if they did it, it would be helpful. And we all run away from it. Let me encourage us all, particularly the men, but also the women also, to really strive. Ask the people close to you whether they feel that you are vulnerable. Do you feel I'm vulnerable? What will help me? Or what will help us to be more vulnerable? Ask people around you. Get some help. Talk about it. Because it's not just a straightforward thing. I think we all need help on how to respond to people being vulnerable, how to be vulnerable, and how to be more and more like Christ. So thank you, Martin. And let us take these lessons to heart as we strive to be more and more like Jesus Christ, our Master and our Mentor. Thank you very much. I just